Welcome, Brooke. Are you alone, Brooke? Okay, we're glad to have you. He's a sick baby. I heard he's got some stuff going on with maybe some from medication or don't know. Viral. Oh, okay. Well, we're keeping your little guy in prayer. Glad you're with us this morning. Thank you. Okay, so let's see what we got coming up Wednesday in our continuing study in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3 this week and following. Come join us. It's a good time. And then on Friday night, 7 o'clock, right across the street this way, over there on the corner, is with the kombucha place, is a new community fellowship, BioLife, and they're inviting us for a worship service on Friday night. Sorry for the short notice, but it's there. So short it didn't get in the bulletin, but it's there. So if you have any questions about that, let us know. And then next Sunday, there he is, that holy man on the mountain. Hollis will be sharing a message God is whacking him around with. He's really beating him up on it. So. No, really? Why? Why? Okay. And we got you in our prayers, Hollis. Anything else that I'm forgetting or missing?
No. What time next Friday?
This coming Friday is 7 o'clock. Yep. She's getting it down on her phone or something. All right. Someone did. That was me, but she remembered. So, all righty. John chapter 4 and Revelation 22. Jesus says, "But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." The Lord has invited us to come this morning and drink of the living water that springs up within us for eternal life. I'm good for that, are you?
Yes.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We're thankful for the invitation to come and to drink freely of the water of life. You are the water of life through Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we come to celebrate that and to open our hearts to you and to new things that you have for us. And as we unite together in our worship of you, may you be honored and glorified in our midst today. We are mindful of some who are not able to be with us. We think particularly of Colton. Lord, we continue to lift him up and ask your healing touch for him. Bless Mike and whoever else might be helping. And that these and others will know that we miss them and that we're lifting them to you in prayer. We give you praise for it in your son's name. Amen. Getting going on that second time through. Cut me off again. Wah, 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 wah. Okay. Did I just make a little... Am I okay? Does it sound all right? Too much wah, wah, wah? Oh, boy. I tell you what, you never know. Never know here. All righty. Hey, settle down the back second row there. Make me get out the ruler, wrap your knuckles. Okay. So it's been a month, 4 weeks since we last were in Genesis Gleanings. Hollis preached the first Sunday this month. We had the annual business meeting church renewal service last Sunday. We had our special Valentine. Sorry if you missed that. It was special. And so now we're returning to our Genesis Gleanings part of 2020 Vision in 2020. And does anyone remember who we looked at as examples of 2020 Vision a month ago? The first one's out of Genesis. Who was it? Adam and Eve. Good for you. Adam's awareness through Eve's eyes. We looked at that. And then there was someone else. Who's another one of the early on characters in Genesis? Abraham's offspring. Not offspring, but awe-spring. And so, Brooke, quit shaking your head at me. All righty. And so we're going to jump forward a little bit here and see another couple of examples of people in the Genesis who had 20/20 vision, as God gave them unique, special revelations in their life. And we can, of course, apply these, as always, to our own experience. And we begin today with an unlikely source of what we might call Hagar's H2O. We sang about it a little bit this morning already. Hagar's H2O. Who was Hagar? She was the slave mistress of Sarah, Abraham and Sarah. So we have that connection with the last message. She was an Egyptian. Did I already say that? Anyway, as you recall, Sarah was not able to have children, and so Sarah said to Abraham, "Take my mistress Hagar and..."
She was just helping.
She was just helping. Right, exactly. And so Hagar became pregnant. Sarah became jealous and started mistreating her. Yes, even after it was her idea. Imagine that. Do we do that sometimes? Things go wrong with our ideas and we really change our attitude. So anyway, Hagar fled from Sarah. And this is where we pick it up in Genesis chapter 16.
The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarah," she said. And the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You should call his name Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahoi Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered.
You did well on that Beer Lahoi Roi, however it is, which means the well of the living one who sees me. Isn't it interesting that throughout the Bible we often see characters or situations that aren't perfect, and yet God works in them and through them to accomplish his will? Ishmael, Isaac, a conflict, so to speak, that continues to this day among different religions. And yet the Lord was caring and loving for Hagar, and came to her at the spring. And she's named the boy Ishmael, which means God hears. God was listening. God was there, even in the midst of her misery, in the valley, in the desert, whatever, however you want to think of it. In those circumstances, God was there for her. And she said, she named the Lord, "You are the God who sees me." She recognized that God was watching, God was listening, he was there for her. And so then she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." And that's the way it is, isn't it? We've acknowledged already, we love Jesus because he first loved us. God is love. He takes the initiative. He sees us. He's always seeing us. But we have the privilege then, if we're open to it, to see God. We may not see him in a physical, material way, but we can experience him in a way that we see him for who he is. Remember, Job said, "I had heard about you, but now I have seen you," after he went through all of his stuff. And so that can be our experience and our encouragement from Hagar's example. God sees us first. He sees our need. He makes himself available to us to help us. This is H2O for us in our desert. This is water when we're thirsty. You can go on and on with the application. But this is who he is as represented in Hagar. So then Hagar returns to Sarah and Abraham, has Ishmael, And then Sarah becomes pregnant and has Isaac. What happens? Ishmael, being the donkey of a man that God said he would be, starts mocking Isaac. Sarah doesn't like this. And so she tells Abraham, get rid of them. They're out of here. They're gone. So Abraham sends her away. Genesis 21, we pick up the reading.
Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, What's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer.
Then God opened her eyes, and she saw the spring, the well there, and got the water for the boy. How many times we see how God has to open our eyes to what may be obvious there, but somehow in our sorrow or our struggle, whatever, our vision is clouded, we're not seeing things for the way they really are, and God helps us to have that revelation. And so she got the water and helped Ishmael with his need. Twice now, God has opened Hagar's eyes so she could see the H2O that was available to her and that she needed, and of course for Ishmael as well. Her example to us, again, can open our eyes to the H2O that God has for us. And so we want to just look at that real quickly from the psalmist, first of all, in Psalm 23 and Psalm 42.
The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths for his name's sake. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?
Yes. So the Lord is my shepherd, and he's the one who leads me beside the quiet waters. We sang the song from the shepherd's point of view. Aren't we thankful that he is a shepherd? He knows where the water's at. We don't always know, but if we will follow him, he will lead us to that water. And so our hearts pant for him. He becomes our water. God is our H2O. Through Jesus is the spring. He is the wellspring that God offers to us. And so we look at Jesus himself, and he claimed to be that for us. There was another woman who was an unlikely source of revelation, Samaritan woman. He wasn't supposed to have anything to do with the Samaritans, but here he is at Jacob's well. This is Jesus I'm talking about. Didn't have anything to draw water from. The Samaritan woman comes along. He asks her if she can draw him some water. She says, I'm sorry, this is a no-no. You're not even supposed to be speaking to me, let alone having me help you with something. He said, no, this is the way it should be. John chapter 4.
Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Spring up, oh well, within my soul. Spring up, oh well. Don't you want to sing? Maybe not all of you know that. Make me whole, spring up, oh well. Give to me that life abundantly. Okay, some of you know that. So anyway, this is what Jesus claimed to be, the water of life, the living water. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the agent through which we receive that, and it becomes a spring of living water within us. It wells up, hopefully, enough. It overflows so that it can be passed on to someone else in need who's going through a desert time in their life. So then the last invitation in the Bible comes to this point of the living water, Revelation 22, part of our bulletin scripture.
The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life.
Yes, so we hear him say again, come. If we're thirsty this morning, you know, we've come before, but we need to keep coming. The water is always there. It's always available. And so we hear his invitation. We respond to it. And again, hopefully, we drink so deeply of it, the Holy Spirit within us will overflow in our lives so that we can offer that life to others. But Jesus is that H2O for us. Next, we move on to Jacob. We sang about him a little bit this morning. We look at his example of the dreams, or kind of like dreams, night visions that gave him a 20/20 vision of God and his will for himself and for his family both. Remember that Jacob was the younger son of Isaac. The older son was Esau. Esau was the one who was supposed to receive the birthright, but Rebekah, Jacob's mother, helped him deceive Isaac in his old age and couldn't see clearly, and Jacob presented himself as Esau and received the birthright. Did this make Esau happy?
Yeah.
No, of course not. So Esau gets all upset and threatens Jacob, and so then Rebekah and Isaac decide it's a good idea for Jacob to leave and go to his mother's brother Laban for a while and find a wife and a family there. So they send him off, and it's on the way, of course, that Jacob had his... Do you like that? Let's all... Did you?
Yeah.
You're getting to know me too well.
And you
thought, oh, Brooke, you're too good. You get a gold star. Let's all say dreams.
Dreams.
Does it sound like a D or a J? To me, it sounds like a J, dreams. That's the way I say it anyway. Got to have that alliteration or it's not holy and spiritual. So there it is. Okay, so Genesis 28.
Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. There he reached a certain place. He stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to the heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. When Jacob woke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me and on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth.
Yes. So God enabled Jacob to see this ladder, as it were, angels ascending and descending back and forth. God speaks from the top of the ladder and reveals himself to Jacob. And Jacob says, wow, this is just too much. This is an awesome place. This is the house of God itself. This is Bethel. That's what Bethel means. And he said, in response, if God will be with me and watch over me in this journey I'm taking, blah, 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 then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. This is Jacob's response to God revealing himself to him. It's a natural response that God has created within us. God is awesome. This place is awesome. It just makes us want to give back in response somehow, to dedicate ourselves to this place, to God himself, to all, whatever God wants to do in our lives, we dedicate ourselves to that. And this is the first time in Scripture, even before it was commanded, that a person is just naturally given to a tenth. A tenth. He says, I'm going to give a tenth of everything I have to God. Tithing is where it all began. It was commanded later, and of course all the way down into the New Testament. I want us to consider what tithing really means this morning. I don't often, rarely preach on tithing as such, because I think if we really love God, it's just going to come out, pour out in our hearts anyway. But I think it's well for us to see this Jacob kind of pattern that is applied in our own lives. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 is one of the key passages about tithing. Let's look at that.
Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it.
Okay, so if we're faithful in giving to the Lord, he promises to pour out all of the storehouses of heaven. But he says, bring the whole tithe. What's a whole tithe? Okay, a tithe is a tenth, 10% of our income off the top, we believe, and we practice. But I thought, what's a whole tithe mean? And so I think it's well for us to look at what Jesus had to say about tithing and get his 20/20 perspective on it in Matthew chapter 23.
Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you neglect the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out in but swallow a camel.
You like to strain at gnats and swallow camels? Huh? You like that? I usually choke up on it a little bit. I choke on either, a gnat or a camel. I'm going to throw up. Anyway, that's not the point. The point is, Jesus said to the Pharisees that they were hypocrites. They were faithful in the tenth, in the tithing, but they neglected the more important parts of the law. Mercy, faithfulness, justice. You should have practiced the latter. Yes, we should tithe. We should do the tenth. However, not neglect that which is more important, the weightier matters, what I would call the whole tithe. All right? We can get hung up legalistic like the Pharisees were and say, as long as I tithe and I go to church twice a year or whatever, you know, whatever the standard may be, I'm good with God. Well, guess what? It doesn't work that way. That's not what he meant by tithing. The whole tithe is the weightier matters of the law. Our lives are giving a tithe to God. It's not just giving a tenth of ourselves and saving all... did I just say that wrong? What did I say? Yeah, that's not... Well, yes, I did say that correctly. And then I got lost in thought. Sorry. So, give a tenth of ourselves to God and save the other 90 for ourselves, right? Yeah, okay. Jesus said, unless we die to ourselves, unless we give 100%, then he'll have no part of us. So the whole tithe is for us to recognize that it's our whole lives that he wants. And the matter of material things, how much we give to God, that's something to work out, as Paul helps us to understand from his 20/20 perspective in 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you decide in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need will abound you in every good work.
Good. Do I need to say anything more? Right? Paul makes it clear that we should each give from our hearts. Decide what we're going to give. But the bottom line is, be a cheerful giver. Just give back to the Lord out of cheerfulness and gratitude, whatever that might be, and God will receive it as a love offering. I like to refer to tithing as a love offering. We're giving ourselves our love back to God. And most of the time, it's going to mean that we're going to transcend tithing. We're going to transcend the tenth. It's going to be the whole tithe. It's going to be our whole lives. It's not going to be just hung up on figuring out 10% all the time and being legalistic about it. So that's what Jacob teaches me in that original experience, and as Jesus helped make it clear for us. Later, we go back to Jacob, and he's returning home after he'd been to Laban's and got a wife and all of that. He's going back home. Has probably what seemed like a dream to him, and this is in Genesis 32.
That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared."
Yeah. So I wonder if it seemed like a dream to Jacob or not. He's got this wrestling experience in the night. You ever woke up and felt like you were wrestling with God or a circumstance or a situation that was just like a real... I have, okay? So I can relate in that sense. Jacob probably didn't understand at the very beginning who he was wrestling with. He wanted to know the person's name. He didn't see clearly who it was. And I don't think he understood clearly who it was until he wasn't going to let him go until he received a blessing. Wrestled all night with him until he could receive the blessing. To me, this is a picture of how we wrestle with God, sometimes in prayer, sometimes with the circumstances we're dealing with and we don't understand. We're not going to let God go until we see clearly what this is all about. And so we have to be persistent. We have to hang on, as it were, and say, "I'm not going to let you go, God." And sometimes maybe we talk to him like that. Whatever it is, God understands. He knows. I think God likes the wrestling match with us. And I think he does on purpose sometimes make us wrestle till we get to the place where we can see clearly who he is and what he wants to do in us. It takes perseverance in prayer. It takes, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7,
"Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up.
Yeah. I don't know how you view the ask, seek, and knock, but I have always thought of it as kind of a progression in prayer. Maybe we ask for something and it comes quickly. Maybe it doesn't come quickly, so we have to seek a little bit. It's still not coming, and so we start knocking on the door. And as the widow who was seeking justice from a judge kept knocking on his door at midnight until he finally said, "Okay, she's not going to give up. I'm going to have to take care of her needs." I think God wants us to go through that process sometimes because he knows what we need in order to be able to understand or come to the point where we see clearly or that he's worked in us and through us what is needed for him to be able to accomplish what is needed. It's not a pleasant experience most of the time. Now, I was a wrestler. I enjoyed wrestling as long as I could win, as long as I was on top. You know, it can be a pretty painful experience sometimes. But that's the way it is in our wrestling with God. You know, God's not going to lose. But he does desire for us to get to a place where Jacob's name was changed from basically heel to Israel, overcomer. Because he had overcome in his wrestling with man and with God. Is it proper to think in those terms that Jacob overcame God? God basically said he did.
God makes us conquerors.
Yes?
He is already a conqueror, but he wants to be in his image, so he helps us.
Exactly. He is the one who helps us to overcome. And in those wrestling matches with him, there is a point where we come out a winner. We're both winners. God's a winner in that as well. So he never loses in those wrestling matches. He's doing it for our benefit. He's helping us to come to a place of victory.
In our,
yes.
Some things we get simply by asking. We only have to ask once in faith. Remind God. Some things come so easily. There's some great miracles that come simply because we ask once.
Mm-hmm.
There's others, you got to seek them. You got to seek the avenues. You got to maybe seek other sources of help or doctors or this or that. And there's some you just got to give it all you got to get it. But you'll feel Lord leading you along the way. You'll feel God's assurance. Yes, you did that right. Keep going.
Yeah.
And it won't happen right away. You'll want to give up almost. But it's worth it to keep going.
Yeah. Keep knocking.
God really wants you to win in the long run.
He does.
It stretches your soul and your spirit and your knowledge of scriptures and Holy Spirit working with you. It stretches those things, but it's making you more in his image, and he's making you a conqueror so you can do great things for him and give him great glory.
Right. Thank you,
Alan. He'll rejoice forever because you overcame some things by believing him.
Right. Thank you. And there is a point where it's important to understand this is different when we're going on and on in prayer, wrestling, seeking, knocking, different from vain repetition. The Bible says don't pray with vain repetition. That's different than what we're talking about. And I think Paul helps us to understand that difference in Philippians 4, Ephesians 6, and Colossians 4.
Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured.
Yeah. Do we want to get to that place where we stand firm in all the will of God? Mature, fully assured, not just somewhat assured. It takes some getting there, doesn't it? Not only for ourselves, but Paul says Epaphras is praying, he's wrestling with God for you. We need to be wrestling more with each other, or for each other, with God to get to that place. Did you have a thought, Hollis?
With the wrestling we were talking about earlier, I think back that when my son got about 10 or 11 years old, he wanted to wrestle with me. And we would wrestle, you know, and stuff. And, of course, he could not overpower me. I was a grown man. But his desire to wrestle with me and show me how strong he was sometimes. As his father, I would say, you won. I would let him win. Because his love for me to show me, he wanted my approval so much that I would surrender to him.
Yeah, it's good.
I think the father does that. I'll never overpower the father. I will never be smarter than him. But sometimes he sees my desire to love him so much. He says to me, you will.
There you go. And I'm reminded also, I was going to share this about Blake, Anita. Blake and Chuckles used to come and have devotions with me before they would go to high school. And Blake, being a wrestler that he was, always wanted to wrestle. Jimbo and I used to do that. But anyway, I was stronger. I could pretty much take Blake anytime I wanted. But as time went on, and as I got older and he got stronger, got to the point where, well, I'd pin him up once or twice, but he would want to keep after me. He would just wouldn't give up. And finally, it came one day, he just wore me down, and I said, okay, I give up. You win. And that was a great day for Blake. It was a great day for both of us because finally gave up wrestling. But anyway, it's that perseverance, it's that persistence, it's that hanging on, keeping going that I think God really takes delight in. He sees that we have that desire. We want that relationship. We want all of God's blessing, as Jacob was just wanting God's blessing. And that's what God wants to know, if we want it bad enough. If we're just satisfied, you know, to be mediocre and all of that in our experience of Him. And so we learned, well, and then Paul said that in all occasions, in every situation, in all kinds of prayer, so it's not vain repetition, there's a whole lot to prayer that gets expressed differently in our lives. This is what God is encouraging us in Jacob's example, I believe, to continue to wrestle with Him. So be encouraged. Know that whatever the battle you're in presently, God's there with you, and just keep after Him in it, and keep open. And I think both Hagar and Jacob have a lot to offer us today. There is living water. There is refreshment available to us, whatever the circumstance we're going through. But sometimes we do have to persist in the search or the battle, the wrestling, whatever it may be, in order to get that. And once the wrestling match is over, we have another drink of water, and God is always available. So I thought of another song that I think is appropriate for us to respond with, and it's from Jacob's example. The hymn is based primarily on that picture of Jacob wrestling with God and naming the place Bethel. Nearer, my God, to thee, even though it be a cross that raises me. There's a line that says, yet in my dreams I'll be nearer, my God, to thee. And another line that says, out of my stony griefs, Bethel I'll raise, so by my woes to be nearer, my God, to thee. God knows where each one of us are this morning, what we're dealing with, what maybe we're battling with, the questions, the uncertainties we have, and maybe we feel like we're in a desert or whatever the situation. And the point is that we all need and desire to be nearer to Him. Whatever it takes, that's good for us. So I invite you to join me as we sing this beautiful old hymn, Nearer, My God, to Thee. Let's stand together as we sing. us, Father. May that be the prayer of our hearts today. Whatever it takes to be nearer to you, to experience more of you. Thank you, Father, for your word, for your spirit that gives us deeper understanding, helps us to see things more in your light, your perspective, your vision. Thank you, Lord, for that awesome privilege. Thank you that you remind us that you're always there available, desiring to fill us with more of you, to open our eyes wider, if we will only make that choice. And so we do this morning. We choose you. We choose the living water. We choose the one who enables us to experience the fullness of who you are. Thank you, Lord, that we can help each other in that as well. We can wrestle in prayer for each other. Thank you for the love that we share in this part of your body, this family. I lift each one of these dear loved ones up to you. You know what they're dealing with, what they're going through. Thank you, Lord, that our prayers for each other can make a difference. And so we claim your victory. We claim all that you have for us, each one. Particularly, again, we desire to lift up little Colton to you. Thank you, Father, for some answer to prayer that we've already received, and yet the struggle continues. And so we continue to knock, to ask, to seek for the answer for Colton. Bless Mike and Brooke in their care for him. Sue, the rest of the family as well. Thank you that Sue's better and able to be with us here today. And we think of Dawn as well, thankful that she's able to be here. We continue to lift up Dee to you and understand that she's having some back issues. We pray your healing touch for her. Continue to lift up Alma's sister Esther to you, not just for physical continued healing, but especially in her heart, in her mind, that she'll make a surrender to you, receive all that you have for her. Thank you, Lord, that there are others in our minds that we've been praying for a long, long time. And we wonder how long, oh Lord, how long. But you've encouraged us today to just continue praying, to wrestle in prayer for those that we love and care for that are away from you. So we claim those in your love, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you are listening to each and every one and receiving the praises and the petitions that we lift to you. Yes, Lord. Yes, thank you, Father.
Father, ever since last Sunday, Colton's been on our hearts. And I thank you that you attend to our prayers.
Yes.
And Father, I just ask if you would help us as a body right now to lift Colton up.
Yes.
And carry him to the center.
Yes.
And
yes.
That would overflow him and him and give him back to his family.
Yes.
That he might continue to be a testimony to you.
Yes.
For the rest of his life in Jesus'
name. Yes, Lord. Thank you.
Dear Lord, I just ask to remember Pastor Greg and his family as they struggle once again with losing their mother, his mother a week ago, and the grandmother, the patriarch of that family. And I also want to lift up Mona Gunner and Pastor Dula, Mississippi, as she starts the trial of facing the murder of her husband this week and in that process.
Yes, thank you.
You're in charge. You're in authority. You're love, Lord. You're the pureness of love. You're safe in your hands. Thank you, Lord, you hear our prayers, concerns, continuing prayers. You do your will, Lord. Your will is good for your children. You never have a bad day. You don't want us to have bad days. Help us not be overcome.
You are an awesome God, Father. We entrust it all to you with thanksgiving, with gratitude. And as always, as we go from your house today, help us to continue to be sensitive to your Spirit's leading and obedient. We can honor and glorify you in every way in our lives. We give you praise for it in your Son's name. Amen. Go in the Lord's Spirit. He loves you. We love you.